and sermon by Pastor Daniel Krieger and guest preachers of the Word. Learn more about Zion Lutheran Church, the Christian faith, subscribing to this program, and joining us in person next Sunday for the entire Divine Worship by visiting zionhiawatha.org. Now God's Word.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our first scripture reading is found in your Bibles in the book of Acts. It's on page 1175, and we read Acts 9, beginning at verse 1. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord has said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem, those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
Our second reading is from the revelation that was given unto the Apostle John, found on page 1162 in your pew Bibles, and we read Revelation 5, beginning at verse 8. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. And they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. O Lord, have mercy upon us. The Holy Gospel is recorded in the Gospel according to St. John, found on page 1162 in your pew Bibles. And we read John 21, beginning at verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, We will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, Children, do you have any fish? They answered him, No. He said to them, Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it. Now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, It is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, Bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, Come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, Who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God. God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. My text is based on your first lesson for today, and in particular, the last words of that lesson. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. This is the word
of the Lord. Please be seated. I know it's the political time of year, and I don't want to promote any particular political party. But it is somewhat interesting that we sometimes view certain groups and characterize them in ways that is exactly the opposite of what they are. For instance, just a couple of years ago, a Yale law professor had a belief that people who belonged to the Tea Party were dumb, particularly in the areas of science. And he thought it would be good to actually scientifically demonstrate this to the world. And so he put together a survey of science questions and did your kind of standard Gallup survey, asking, if you will, Democrats, Republicans, Tea Partiers, conservatives, liberals, all kinds of science questions for whatever excuse he had made up. And then he compiled the data to see who was the smartest in science and who was the dumbest. The problem with the data is that it didn't match his assumptions. Turns out that people who belonged to the Tea Party were the most educated in terms of basic science, even though a far greater proportion of them believed in stupid things like creation. You know, there's other groups that are sometimes treated as not being that awfully smart, including us as Christians. We hear the term blind faith. And I think sometimes we presume that just because we are people of faith, that which we believe in really can't be proved. And that's why it sort of caught my attention when I came across those words of our text. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Actually, as you read through the scriptures, what we find in the case of God working throughout history, and in particular when God is at work through the person of Jesus Christ, and he's all about proving his points. His points about the understanding of Scripture and the points about who he is to believer and unbeliever alike. For instance, while Jesus is teaching, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and others would constantly be coming and trying to catch him in his words, to openly prove him wrong and even quoting from Scripture in an attempt to do it. One of the sort of final attempts at that was the Sadducees, who didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And they came to Jesus, and they were going to make that point so obvious. They told him this story about a woman who had 7 different husbands, each of them dying. So what happens when she goes to heaven? Is she going to be married to 7 different men? Jesus explained that in heaven there is no marriage. We're more like in the state of angels. But then he goes on to quote from their scriptures about God being the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and noting that God is not a God of the dead, he's a God of the living. And like he had done so many times before, if you comb through the scriptures, he silenced them. They didn't have any answer. And towards the end of the ministry of Jesus, they stopped asking questions because he was right. What he was saying about what the scriptures have always taught was the truth. They didn't accept it. They hated him for it. But they couldn't argue with it. But it was not just scriptures that testified to who Jesus was. It's not just what the Bible says. When Jesus came, he did all kinds of miracles, including raising people from the dead, to give visual, undeniable proof that he was who he said he was. One of my favorite ones is the healing of the man that was born blind, who when Jesus healed him was about 30 years old. And what was interesting about him is that he was always in the temple begging. Everybody in Jerusalem knew who this guy was, knew that he was blind from birth. But it's not just that Jesus healed him that's so interesting. It's how he went about doing it. In most cases of the healing of Jesus, he just heals a person, says something, and that's it. But in this case, he made some mud, put it on his eyes, and sent him to a pool, the pool of Siloam. That's important because that particular pool was always used by the temple in its rituals, particularly during the Feast of Tabernacles when Jesus healed that blind man. He didn't go to the pool healed. It was only when he got to the temple pool that the miracle takes place as he's washing that mud from his eyes. So if you will, it's not just Jesus doing the healing. Now it's the very temple where all the Jews worship that's being part of the healing of this man. The Sadducees, the Pharisees were always trying to make the point, this man is not from God. They even would say he's a demon. Well, is God going to let his temple be the part of a process of healing a man born blind if Jesus is demonic? I don't think so. Proof upon proof upon proof. People may reject it, but they can't argue with it. The other day, as I was preparing for Good Friday and reading about the darkness that covered the land when Jesus died, I came across some things that I had not known before. One of it being, did you know that that darkness is mentioned in as faraway places as China? That it was known to non-Christian, non-Jewish people in Egypt and in Rome? When the New Testament, the Gospels written, you know, maybe 20, 30 years after the death of Jesus, spoke of that darkness, people the world over knew about it. Now, how many of you have heard that darkness, somebody trying to scientifically explain it? Maybe that there was a solar eclipse at that point in time. How many of you have heard that argument? Well, the problem is that event, even in Chinese records, is recorded during a full moon. Passover always occurs at the full moon. Always. Because of the way the Jews set their calendar. What side of the earth is the moon on when it's full? Is it between the earth and the sun or on the other side? Now, maybe if you flunk science, you don't have it figured out yet. But the full moon always occurs when the sun or the moon is on the back side of the earth, away from the sun. It can't cause a solar eclipse when it's full. Now, how do you explain the darkness? You can't. And yet, it was not just a darkness in Jerusalem. The strangeness of that event is testified to outside of scriptures. Even in Chinese records, it's placed at a full moon. And lasting for a length of time that also could not be explained as a solar eclipse. An event with the sun itself that nobody can explain occurring exactly at the time of Jesus' death. How do you explain that? You can't. And yet, there really is no challenge to that event as recorded in Matthew and Mark and Luke, ever recorded. Those Gospels were written just 30 years after the death of Jesus. How many of you remember the April snow in 1973? That was, 1973, 83, 93, that was 40 years ago. Do you not think when the Gospels were written, people remembered that? Particularly because it was at Passover? Particularly because it was 3 hours long? The heavens themselves were witnesses to what was going on. The centurion at the foot of the cross gets it when he saw all these things, how Jesus died and the earthquake and the darkness. He could only fall on his knees and say, truly, this was the Son of God. It is not blind faith that we have. God has answers for questions the world can't explain. He has an answer to death. What happens to us when we die? Where do we go? You know, there's only one religion in the world that has a resurrected Savior. That's Christianity. And He came back to tell us what will happen to us and why. There is only one religion in the world that makes salvation through grace alone. It's Christianity. All the world comes up with other answers that are always the same. There's but one that's different. And that is the one we proclaim. And it's one that works. I mentioned this several weeks ago. But when you start looking at what works in people's lives, particularly as you're raising children, if you compile all the different statistics of things that you can do for children to encourage them to have a good life, lower the amount of times they're suspended or expelled from school, raise their grade point average, ensure that they're going to graduate from high school, keep them from using tobacco and alcohol and other drugs in their teen years, lower their suicide rate, increase their positive outlook on life. Do you know what one thing you can do more than any other thing they can measure to make that happen in a young child's life? Bring them to church every week. Now, granted, the statistics don't say what particular church. But if you went to the Bible and you'd say, God, what can I do for my kids? Isn't that what God would say? And even secular educators, if they study the question, find the same answer. And what's happening in our culture when you try to speak of church outside of church? We can prove that God is right. That doesn't mean that people are going to accept it. They might get angry. They might reject it. We know that the Jews that Paul confounded as he went on preaching would often turn from him and even persecute him, as they would the other apostles. But they couldn't argue with them. May God help us to recognize the solid truth that He has proved to the world through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, that He has proved to the world by fulfilling all the promises He has made to us in Jesus, and being absolutely confident of what we believe. Also to do what Paul did, to bring that news to others. We live in the world that doesn't know where truth can be found. A world that is searching. A world, if you will, living in darkness. And we have the light. May God let it shine in our lives, that others may also come to live in the light that He has given us. Amen. Now, may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Jesus. Amen.
This program is a production of Zion Lutheran Church, Hiawatha, Iowa. Copyright, all rights reserved. Unless otherwise indicated, the scripture reading used in this program is from the Holy Bible, English Standard Version, ESV. Copyright 2001 by Crossway, a publishing ministry of Good News Publishers. Used by permission, all rights reserved. Hymn 556, Dear Christians, One and All Rejoice, was provided by LutheranTimeout.org. Learn more about the Christian faith and joining us next Sunday in person by visiting ZionHiawatha.org.